Appreciate the presence of each one tonight. I was thinking as people were walking in, I was commenting that it was, I appreciated the fact that they were here tonight, able to be here tonight, but especially that you chose to be here tonight. And so appreciate the fact that you considered it a priority to be here with us this evening for our Bible study and worship. You're visiting with us. We appreciate you making the drive to come over and be with us for the study. And hopefully the study will be something that will be a benefit to you in your efforts to serve that Savior we just sang about a while ago, in whose name we pray. As Jeremiah mentioned, we're talking about a subject that there's a lot of confusion about, and that's the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to talk about one facet of that, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are they different, and how do we know they're different? And then we're going to look at the second part of our study, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts, with an S, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the difference in those. So let's begin by looking at a couple passages. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus is with his apostles and he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with or in, depending on what version you're reading, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, just turn the page to chapter 2 and look at verse 38. Now Peter is preaching, and he says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit baptism. And if it isn't, how do you know it's not? That's what we're going to look at in the first part of our study. This is not merely a hypothetical study. What I mean by that, it has very practical application, because the people that you may interact with who may be very religious and believe they are baptized with the Holy Spirit will use these verses together and believe that Acts 2:38 promises them that they receive what Acts 1:5 talks about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a little phrase, you may remember learning it in school, I don't know. I had six faithful friends, they taught me all I knew. Their names were how and what and why and when and where and who. We're going to use five of those, the first part of our lesson, all the W's. And we're going to talk about who, where, when, why, and what. And that will help us draw a clear distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's start with a who. So we're in Acts 1. Anytime we study the Bible, we better be very cautious about turning to a verse and reading that verse without looking at the context. And this is exactly what gets people in trouble on this subject. They know, religious people know about verse 5. They know about verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And they are not acquainted with the context and the pronouns that show who this promise was made to. How important is it? Now, he said in verse 5, he said, you'll receive what the Father has promised. Now, some of you guys and girls are wearing rings. And these rings are signs of a promise that you made to somebody. Does it make any difference who you made the promise to? You know, if some other woman was to come up to Russ and say, Russ, I need groceries. I need a new dress. I need you to pay my bills. Why? Well, because you made a promise to love and care and cherish. Well, did you, Russ? You did, didn't you? To who? That's the key, isn't it? This is a promise. Who did Jesus make it to? So let's go back up in the text. Look at verse 2. Well, starting 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. It's good to get that verse because Luke is the author of Luke, and Luke is the author of Acts. And the first account, referring to Luke, and we're going to reference it in just a moment. So he said, he made this first account until the day he was taken up into heaven. Right at the end of the Gospel of Luke, that's what he records, Jesus' ascension to heaven. And so, but he backs up now. He said, before that ascension, which he now records again in verse 9 of this reading, he backs up before that. He said, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. The word apostle in the New Testament doesn't always refer to the 12 apostles. But he is referring to those apostles now because it says it's the apostles whom he had chosen. And it's these select men that he's talking to, and you're going to see that's the ones he makes the promise to. So, verse 3. Now let's start watching the pronouns. To these. These who? The apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them, the apostles whom he had chosen, over a period of 40 days. Verse 4, gathering them, who? The apostles whom he had chosen. He commanded who? Them, the apostles whom he had chosen, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you heard from me in our lesson, in a previous lesson. We talked about the Holy Spirit and the gospel. I think that was Sunday night. And we went back to the night of Jesus' betrayal when he was with these men preparing them for their mission. And he says, you heard about this promise from me. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, that phrase does not occur in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 of John. But he was talking about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit would do for those men. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But he says here, you heard about it from me. And so who did? Those men, those apostles. And then he said, John baptized with water, but you who? Same people as verse 2. Not the you reading this letter in the 21st century. Not that you. The apostles whom he had chosen. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the promise, first of all, is to those men. There's another indication it's to those men. That's in verse 8. Look at verse 8. You, the apostles whom he had chosen, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The power the Holy Spirit would give them when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit would enable them to be witnesses. That's obviously not the way people use the word witnessing today. I witnessed for Jesus. I was saved by Jesus. I used to drink, now I don't drink, or whatever. That's not the answer. Whatever this witnessing is, required some additional help, which would be provided by the Holy Spirit. And you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to the King Jesus. And so these are who the baptism was promised to. Now, in contrast to that, look at chapter 2, where we read about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 36. Who is Peter preaching to? Not to the apostles, but to the Jews gathered there, that all the house of Israel, that's Jews, that all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom he crucified. When they, Who? The house of Israel, the Jews there on that occasion, heard this. They were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we, the house of Israel, do? Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. The promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is not simply to the apostles, but included those Jews that Peter was preaching to. More than that, though. For he said, the promise is to you and your children, not only the people that were there that day, but their descendants, and there's more, and for all who are far off. Peter didn't even know what he was talking about, because this included the Gentiles. I know that from Ephesians 2. They were far off. And Peter didn't understand the gospel for the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit was guiding his tongue. We talked about that last night. He was full of the Spirit. And he was influencing his mind and his tongue. And he says, this gift was promised to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, it's for all people who will receive the message. So here's one promise made to the apostles. Back to the Holy Spirit. Here's another promise, gift of the Holy Spirit, that for all who will come to faith, repentance, and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Different who? But there's more. Turn back to Acts 1 again. You know, if when Russ and Ruth got married, if Ruth would have said, now Russ, we're going to get married at 2 o'clock at, where'd y'all get married? Church building?
No,
her sister's house. So Ruth says, now, Russ, we're going to get married, say, at 2 o'clock in my sister's house. So Russ goes over to Howard's house, 2 o'clock. Or maybe to Matt's house or somebody's house. He waits. She waits. What's going on? Russ, didn't I tell you where we're going to get together and consummate this promise that we make to one another? Is that important? Where? It is, isn't it? All right, look at Acts 1:4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said you heard from me. This promise, baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, they were to receive at a certain place. There's the where. So we looked at the who, we're looking at the where. They were to receive this promise in Jerusalem. You ever been there? I haven't. People today talk about being baptized with the Holy Spirit that's never seen Jerusalem. But this promise was to be received at Jerusalem. Now, in contrast to that, we read in Acts 2:39, this promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, he said, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to him. He's preaching in Jerusalem then. But when that message was preached in Samaria, when that message was preached in Galilee, when that message was preached in Antioch, when that message was preached in Ephesus, it didn't make any difference. Where? It did make a difference on the other promise, where you would receive it. The where here with the gift of the Holy Spirit is anywhere. All right? There's another thing. So Russ, finally somebody gets Russ aside and said, Russ, you're at the wrong place. Oh, okay. I'm going over to Ruth's sister's house. But he got the wrong day. Uh-oh. And then he finally gets the day right and he comes at the wrong time. He shows up at 6 o'clock in the evening. That marriage wouldn't have got off to a very good start, would it? When are you going to receive this promise? Well, that's what we have here in Acts 1 and 5. John baptized with water, but you be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When? Not in 2018. Not many days from now. And so the promise of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was not only in a certain place, but a restricted time, not many days from now. I don't think that'll include 2 centuries. Not many days from now. In contrast to that, of course, when you look at Acts 2:39, which we looked at, to you and to your children, as many as are far off, and so you repent, you're baptized, your sins are washed away, you receive the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. So if they did what Peter said, repented and be baptized that day they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the next day, the next week, the next month, the next 100 years, the next 1,000 years, as when people receive the gospel in a good heart, believe it, repent, and are baptized into Christ, they receive the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the when is different on the two promises. Now I go back to Acts 1:8. This is important. Why? You know, and I'm going to pick on Ruth and Russ a lot tonight here, it looks like. So, they get up there and they finally get together at the right place and time. And so, Russ gets his ring out to put on Ruth's finger. And the preacher said, Russ, why are you giving her this ring? He said, I don't know. Just the thing to do, I guess. Boy, Ruth would have felt good about that. I don't know why I'm giving it to her. And people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they really don't know what it's about. So let's look at what this promise is. And so we have a clue here in verse 8 of Acts 1. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has, by the way, we talked last night about figurative language, has come upon you. Not literally. Not going to be Holy Spirit going to fall on them. Come upon, his power will influence you in some way. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and what's it going to enable you to do? You shall be my witnesses. Now, to be witnesses, what did they have to do? If you were with us Sunday night, we talked about that. If you weren't, let's go back. I'm not going to re-preach, so relax. But let's go back to John chapter 16. Remember, he said right here in this Acts 1, he said, you heard this from me. Now, in John 13, 14, 15, 16, he says, fellas, you got this job to do. When you do it, people are going to hate you. They're going to want to kill you. It'll be tough. And bye. I'm leaving. Oh, but he said, I'm going to send you a helper. That's the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Note in John 16, 13, first of all, verse 8, when he comes, here's going to help you a lot, because he's going to convict the world. Convict means to prove wrong. You're going to face a world of unbelievers. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to prove the world of unbelievers wrong about Jesus Christ. But he's not coming to the world. Verse 13, he's coming to you. And in you will convict the world because he will guide you into all the truth. What truth? The truth about Jesus. Look at verse 14. He will glorify me. The world of Jews and unbelievers said he's an imposter, he's a fraud, he's not the Son of God. But you're going to prove the world wrong. Because the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all the truth about me and glorify me. So, the promise to these men to receive the Holy Spirit, word baptism is not mentioned back here. We'll look at that more in a moment. But the promise that they would receive the Holy Spirit as a helper was to equip them to know everything they needed to know to teach the truth about Jesus. You remember in the 14th chapter, he said, he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, 14:26. He told them in chapter 16, he said, I've got some other things to say to you, but you're not ready for them now. He's going to tell them all that too. And they needed that. And here in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you're going to have the power to do that. Where am I going to get it? The Holy Spirit. He's going to enable you to be witnesses. Chapter 15, verse 26, he said, the helper's going to come. He's going to bear witness. Verse 27, he said, you're going to bear witness or testify also. And the Holy Spirit's going to help them do their work of bearing witness that Jesus is the risen King. Now, besides the fact that they would be given the power to know all the truth about Jesus and teach it accurately, down to the words they use, there's more. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In Samaria, there was a preacher by the name of Philip. He had the power to work miracles. And he's preaching, he's converting people, people are being baptized. But the interesting thing is, it says in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, whatever is being talked about here is not the same as Acts 2:39, 38-39. Because in Acts 2:38-39, the gift of the Spirit follows what? Because these people were baptized, but they hadn't got it. This is something different. The Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them. So here, Philip's preaching the pure gospel message. People are receiving it. People are being baptized. Verse 12 tells us that. But the apostles have to come for the Holy Spirit to be given them in the sense that's discussed in this passage. And so, verse 17, they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. We talked about it last night, a figure of speech, very common in our Bibles, very common in our language. Metonymy, one thing put for another. Jesus said to his apostles, I'm going to give you a mouth. And wisdom. They didn't have a mouth? Yeah, they had a mouth. That is wise speech. We use the word tongue. They spoke in tongue. How many tongues did they have? Just one. But it's plural. Tongue or language. We don't even stop to think about it. Holy Spirit is often put for either his power or his word. Something you have to read the context or look at other passages. Here it's whatever power he chose to give these early Christians. I don't know what it was. It may have been the gift of tongues. It may have been some other miracles that the apostles would lay their hands on them, but it was the Holy Spirit who decided what gift they would get. We know that 1 Corinthians 12. And so he says that they began laying their hands on them and they were receiving whatever gifts, we'll talk about that in a minute, the Holy Spirit decided to give them. Now, when Simon saw, Simon's perceptive, he says, he saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hand. And, of course, he offered money to anyone to buy that power. Here's Philip, a prophet, has the power to work miracles, but he cannot impart that power to other people. He had the Spirit's power to some degree, but he could not impart it to anybody else. He had to have apostles. Simon was perceptive enough to see that. And so these apostles had power Philip didn't. These apostles had power that no other Christian who had the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way had. They're the only ones that had the power to transfer that power to somebody else by laying their hands on them. So not only did they know all the truth and teach all the truth, they also had this power that the Holy Spirit gave them that no other Christians had. But there's a third thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul said to the Corinthians in his letter, there were those who were trying to undermine Paul, undermine his apostolic ministry. He said, verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you. Well, now wait a minute. Philip could work miracles. Other Christians could work some miracles. It might be one, or it might be prophecy. It might be tongues. It might be healing. Talk about that a little bit. Did that make them apostles? No. What would set this man out as an apostle over the other people who could do signs? The apostle could do them all. They could speak in tongues. They could heal. They could prophesy. Oh, these are the signs of a true apostle. People today sometimes talk about, I'm an apostle. You have churches today that claim to have apostles. They can't even work one sign, much less all the signs. And so we're back to our passage in Acts 1. Now maybe we're prepared to understand what it means when it talks about baptized in the Holy Spirit. Obviously, that's a figure of speech, isn't it? Why the term baptized? Hold your finger in Acts 1. Go to Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. And look at verse 4. Now, I'm reading the New American Standard Version. Your version, if it's a different version, won't read this way. Not a critical thing, but the New American Standard is very helpful on this particular point. And it's a good translation. Verse 4 of Isaiah 21. My mind reels, and then horror overwhelms me. Do you understand what that means? We do, don't we? Well, I was overwhelmed with horror. I wasn't just a little scared, man. I was overwhelmed with horror. I was overwhelmed with fear. I was overwhelmed with joy. When Ruth said, yeah, I'll marry you, Russ, he's probably overwhelmed with joy. We understand that. Here's what's interesting about that passage. Of course, Isaiah didn't write in Greek. But later, Isaiah's writings were translated to Greek in a version called the Septuagint, or the version of the 70. You may see it when you read books, and it'll be L50X10X10LXX, the version of the 70. It was translated somewhere 150 to 250 years before Christ, and Christ and other New Testament Christians quoted from the Septuagint version. When they translated the Hebrew word that's in the verse to the Greek, they had to choose some Greek word that they felt connoted the idea that the Hebrew text had. You know the word they chose? The word that's translated baptized. That's the word they chose. Same word that's in your New Testament, the idea of baptized. And so, horror, I was baptized in horror. That's the idea. Now let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 1. So, you've got a promise here made to you, and you've got this job to do to be witnesses of the king. It's going to be a very tough job. You're going to need to know everything I ever taught you for 3 years. You're going to have to know everything else you need to know. You're going to have to be able to have the sign of a true apostle to confirm this message. And you're going to have the power to pass this on to others at the Holy Spirit's will and discretion. So he said, you're going to be baptized. You're not just going to have a gift or two gifts. You're going to be overwhelmed with what? Power, verse 8. You'll receive power. How much? You'll be baptized in it. That's the idea of baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you can see a big difference in that and having a gift, like speaking in tongues or prophecy or something. Even if you had that, you're not baptized it. And so now we look at the what. So we've looked at the who, where, when, why, and what. What about the gift of the Holy Spirit of Acts 2, 38, 39? So what was it? All right, let's go back and look at that. Again, people, read that verse, take it out of context, put it over there with Acts 1, 5, and 8, completely jump everything in between. Let's stay in the context of Acts 2 and Peter's sermon. So here Peter started preaching. Back in verse 21, he said to this Jewish audience now, he said, "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a quote from Joel, one of their prophets. "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." How did Joel write that? Tell me. Joel, we're not sure about the time Joel lived, but one of the suggestions, maybe around 800 B.C. But whatever it was, several hundred years before Christ, how did Joel know? This audience knew exactly how he knew. That's quite a promise. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Joel made it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was a prophet. They understood that. Okay? And so then he develops this plan of salvation that Joel talked about, pointing out that it's been fulfilled and brought to pass through Jesus Christ, whom they crucified and nailed to a cross. And finally brings his sermon to a culmination, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus Lord in Christ." Who's the Lord? That's what Peter set out to prove. And he presented four lines of evidence proving that Jesus is the Lord that Joel was talking about. Okay, they see it. They're pierced to the heart. They said, "Now what do we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift the Holy Spirit had been talking about through the prophets." The gift, not gift which is the Holy Spirit. That's a possible meaning of the word "of," but the context points something else. Gift which the Holy Spirit spoke of originates with the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. That's the context. For the promise, what promise? Go back to verse 21. That promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise of Acts 2:38-9 is salvation in Christ. Are you going to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and get something else? Or are you going to be baptized in order to get forgiveness of sins and receive what you were baptized for? Yes, you'll receive the gift the Holy Spirit has been talking about. Remission from your sin, right relationship with God, and a living hope. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power to be witnesses to the apostles. They would receive in Jerusalem not many days from the time Jesus was talking to them. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 was for all men of all time, anywhere, in order that they might have the forgiveness of sin. All right. Now, let's shift our focus a little bit. We've got Acts 2:38 and 39 that we've talked about. Hopefully we've driven some stakes in the ground on that one. Now we want to move to another concept. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to use our friends again, but this time we're only going to use four of them. We're going to use what, who, why, and how long. You'll see that as we go through the distinction between these. So here's 1 Corinthians 12, 4. There are varieties of gifts. Note the S. Over here in Acts 2 is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one he'd been preaching about. Over here is some gifts, and they also proceed from the Holy Spirit. See that? And then look at verse 8, where he enumerates some of them. I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but it's some of them. He says, "To one was given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge." Now, this is not just ordinary wisdom. This is supernatural wisdom, supernatural knowledge. And then he goes down in the next verse. He says, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." So here you see that he lists 9 individual gifts. Like I say, that's not all. He lists the Lord in other places in this section. So these are gifts, plural, that the Holy Spirit would give men, that is, powers to do these things, to know things they otherwise wouldn't know, to work miracles, to speak in languages that they had not studied, to discern whether or not somebody who claimed to be a prophet was really a prophet, the discerning of spirit, those kinds of things. So you can see there's a difference in a gift promised, Peter was preaching about, and gifts that were later given to those who had been baptized, various gifts depending on what the Holy Spirit will, because he dispensed those gifts. Let me look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. To one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributed to each one individually, just as he wills. The apostles didn't determine that. The Holy Spirit did. They laid their hands on the Christians, and then the apostle decided which gift you would get. All right, so you can see there's a difference in the what. One has to do with salvation. One has to do with the supernatural power, whatever that may be. Who received the Acts 2:38-39 gift? We already talked about that. Anybody, anywhere, of any time that believed the gospel, repented, and was baptized, whether Jew or Gentile, makes no difference about race, background, culture, language, anybody. But who received the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Let's go back to Acts 8. We looked at this a moment ago. Those people in Samaria who had obeyed the gospel, which one of those received the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The answer is right there in the verse. In verse 17, they began laying their hands upon them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, they had to come from Jerusalem. The only people who received these gifts were people that were in personal contact with the apostles, and they laid their hands on them. If that's correct, when the last apostle died, and the last person on whom they laid their hands on died, there were no more spiritual gifts, right? How would they get them? Acts 2:38-39. That promise is still being dispersed by God. Not this one. Because there are no apostles. There are no living people on whom the apostles laid their hands. So you see, the who is different. One, gift of the Holy Spirit for everybody. Spiritual gifts for people in the first century. While the gospel was being spread, the church was being built during this temporary transition period. People were equipped with gifts. And that leads us to the next question of why. When we looked at Acts 2, why was the gift of the Holy Spirit given? You remember verse 21? Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift, that is salvation. And so, over here in Acts 2, why do you want the gift? Because you're a sinner. And you need your sins washed away. But what about these gifts? These people already had their sins washed away here in 1 Corinthians. Well, why did they get the gifts? Well, let's go back and see if we can figure that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Now, when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38-39, who is it for? For you. For you. It was a personal thing. Your sins are washed away. Look at the difference in 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the spiritual gifts that he talked about here in this context. Whole 12th chapter talks about it. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That tells you one of the indicators that people do not have spiritual gifts today because they think it's for personal life and service, personal sanctification. No, it's not. It's for the good of others, for the common good. You see that in verse 7? So in chapter 14 and verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So one of the purposes of the gifts would be a sign to confirm that the gospel these people had adhered to was true. But there's another purpose of these gifts, and you read the rest of the verse. Prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. What's it for? Verse 26. Look at the end of the verse. He talks about these various gifts in that verse, and he said, let all things be done for edification, for the building up of these early Christians. They couldn't do what you're doing here tonight. They couldn't say, turn to 2 Corinthians 2. There was no 2 Corinthians. And Paul was writing 1 Corinthians. So in the infancy of the church, as their truth was being revealed and confirmed, God empowered Christians with various gifts, like prophecy, faith, knowledge, etc. And so, for the upbuilding, they'd meet in an assembly like this. And if you had a gift, it had to be used for the good of all that were there. The common good. Totally different purpose in the gifts and the gift. The gift, spiritual gift, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2. And then, how long were these gifts to last? Okay? We've already looked at Acts 2. We got that one down, right? The promise is to you, to your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In verse 47, every day as people being baptized, they were added to the number of the saved. That's been going on from the first century till today. And as far along as the Lord lets this old world live, it'll continue. But the difference is, how long? Acts 8, how long? I don't know the exact year, but it wasn't much beyond the first century. Because when the last apostle died, there was nobody to lay their hands on anybody to transmit the gift. The last person on whom they laid their hands died. That's it. So it's time limited. Okay? So we've talked about what, who, why, and how long. There's another indication in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter 12 talks about the distribution of spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 talks about their use and their assembly. The middle chapter talks about the excellency of love over spiritual gifts. And he mentions three reasons why love is greater than spiritual gifts. He tells them at the end of chapter 12, I'm going to show you a more excellent way than spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 12, he shows three ways in which it's more excellent. He began by telling you, here's what happens if you don't have it. First three verses, everything you do is nothing. Then he shows the excellency of spiritual gifts in verse 4 through 7 by showing what it will make you do, how it will make you think, how it will make you treat people. Verses 4 through 7, that's why it's better than spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts won't necessarily change the way you think about people and treat people. But then there's a third way that it's more excellent, and that is because of its duration. Note he says in verse 8 as he introduces this section, love never fails. Love never fails. But gifts, for example, he said, they're gifts of prophecy. What's going to happen to them? They're going to be done away. Their tongue, their seed, knowledge, it'll be done away. Now, that tells you that's supernatural knowledge. You're not saying everybody's going to be dummies, don't know their name. Not that. Supernatural knowledge. As a gift of the Spirit, it'll be done away. So, we know in part, we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial. Now, you got in part in verse 9, and partial in verse 10. If perfect is put in that group as an opposite, what does it mean? Complete, right? So you got partial prophecy. This guy prophesies whatever the Holy Spirit gives him. This guy has the knowledge, whatever the Holy Spirit gives him. This guy has the faith to do whatever he does. They're coming in time. All of that will be revealed. All of that will be confirmed. You won't need the in part prophet and the in part knowledge man, the in part tongue speaker. You won't need that. And so that's what it indicates. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So he indicates in his own writing that the spiritual gifts were time limited. And thus the difference in the spiritual gifts and the gift that was promised in Acts chapter 2, verse 38-39. Now, we've come to the end of our lesson. You say, I'm not baptized with the Holy Spirit, so why should that be important to me? I'll tell you why it's important to me. I wouldn't be interested in reading what a fisherman named Peter wrote, who denied denied the Lord three times. Didn't even know the Gentiles were to be saved. Right, he wrote. Anyway, he was baptized in the Spirit. That's why. Same thing with Paul. And then the other writers of the New Testament, you have four apostles and four prophets. Apostles laid their hands on them. They received the power to write the things they wrote. My New Testament and its credibility depends upon that promise. Part of which was transferring the gift to other men who would be prophets. You say, well, we don't have the gift. We don't speak in tongues. We don't prophesy. Why is that important? That was important to the infancy of the church, to its establishment, to its credibility. And we read about it because people had those various gifts. You are reaping the fruit of the Holy Spirit empowering those early Christians to do that thing. For example, if somebody stood up in the early assemblies and said, I'm a prophet. Here's what God said. Oh, but there's another guy over there that's got the discerning of spirit. That's one way they could know true letters from false letters. Not the only way, but that's one way they could know. And you're the beneficiary of it.
But today, you know what you can look forward to and enjoy and hold on to is that promise of Acts 2:38-39. You repent, you're baptized, and God makes you a promise. It's the one the Holy Spirit talked about in this book. I promise you that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, I'll take all your sins away. I don't care what you've done, how many years you've done it, you'll be a new man in Christ. How do I know? Not because of the way I feel in here, not some little butterfly thing that goes around. I know it because God keeps his promises. The Holy Spirit's God. So if I repent and I'm baptized in the name of, based upon my understanding of and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingship and authority, I know God forgives my sins. And that's why that's so important to me. We're going to sing the song that's been selected. Thank you, books, if you will. What is that song?
315.
What is the name of it?
Oh, Why Not Tonight.
Why Not Tonight. You know, if somebody made you a promise, and it was limited by, one, your ability to receive it, and it is. You see, every time I say no, what I ought to do, a little bit more I harden my conscience. And I can so ruin my conscience that all the gospel preaching in the world will not affect me. But my conscience is callous. I'm out. So there's a time limitation. Here's another.
I may lose my ability to think. You know, people do that. We live in a society, I don't know why it's so prevalent, but people lose their ability to think clearly. While you can think clearly is when you can respond to that gospel. But there's a third way it's limited.
You may die. You're going to get on the road tonight, I hope you make it home. But there's going to be people that start home tonight that won't get there. And the promise is to living people. That if they hear the gospel of Christ, they repent, they're baptized, they'll wash away their sins. And so keep that in mind. And we sing this song, Why Not Tonight? If that kind of promise is made to you, why would you want to delay a moment longer? Think about that.